Tonight we're going to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's a very easy thing, isn't it? Forgiving people, it comes naturally, right? Peter, maybe you know the story, Peter said to Jesus Christ, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times the number of God?" Very, very scholarly answer. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven times." In other words, Jesus Christ is saying, we need to be a people that forgives all the time. You know, we don't keep track. Are we getting close to 490? No, we just keep forgiving. We try to be forgiving people. And the word is very clear that if we don't forgive those that trespass against us, our Heavenly Father won't forgive us. Now, that seems very harsh, but I think it needs to be. I think the Word of God needs to be harsh when it comes to the things that God requires of us to act like Him, to be like Him. And if He's going to forgive us all of our trespasses, the least we could do is forgive those that have trespassed against us. Forgive men their trespasses because God has forgiven you. See, ask yourself this question, and I think I know the answer. Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want your sins to be erased? Because I believe the greatest quality, one of the greatest qualities of God, is His loving kindness to forgive us of sin if we truly will come to Him with that repentive heart and saying, "God, we are truly sorry. We want to turn from our ways. Forgive us of the sin." And I think maybe sometimes that's what we want. We want someone to come to us and beg us and justify us for forgiving. Because I think forgiving is easy when we think we get what we want. If we get justified, it's easy to forgive, isn't it? Oh, if someone came and apologized, well, I forgive you. But see, I, in this area of Scripture, find myself amazed once again at the Lord Jesus Christ that in the midst of the horror, in the midst of the ridicule, of the mockings, of the beatings, of the nailings to the cross, of the crucifixion, He had the ability in the midst of His pain to say, "Forgive them." And I don't think I can do that. I'm going to be honest to you. When I'm in the midst of it, when I'm in the heat of it, when somebody's pushing in on me, whenever something's coming down on my shoulders, I'm not the first to forgive. I want revenge. I want to get back, and maybe you're like me. Because I think you're flesh just like me. Like I said, it might be easier after the fact. After we've prayed about it. After we've considered it. After we've played it over and over in our heads and God has convicted our hearts. Okay, Lord, you forgive me. I'll forgive them. But what about in the midst of it? What about in the valley? What about in the place of being hurt by someone? It's so, so difficult. But listen. Forgiveness is a very powerful tool that God has given to us to free us, to release others from the bondage that they put upon our lives and the things that have gone on in your life. We must be a people that forgive. It's a powerful tool that assures you you will keep your heart pure before the Lord because He's a forgiving God and He wants us to be a forgiving people. And if you've ever truly forgiven, man, there's no greater sense of accomplishment. There's no greater sense of relief and burden that's been lifted when we can truly say, "I forgive you. I forgive you." But maybe you're like me. Maybe you have to continually forgive. Maybe when that thought comes, when that trespass comes back, when that wrong comes back into your mind, you got to go right back and say, "I forgive. I can forgive." It's like it just always has a hold on us. So I believe when we look at this, we got to realize our Lord exemplified and testified to the power of forgiveness. Even when we're going, "How could you do that? How could you forgive them for that? You were innocent, yet..." You know what? The songs that we sang tonight were right on track to let us know that Jesus went to the cross because He knew the outcome. The horror of it, the disgust of it. He didn't see any of that. He saw the forgiveness of sin. He saw what would happen beyond. Because he's outside. He was outside of the time. He knew what the final thing was going to be. He knew what the final accomplishments would be. Forgiveness for us upon the cross of Christ. And no matter how many times they mock him and say, oh, if you're son of God, well, why don't you get yourself off the cross? Stupid people. I'm one of them. If I came down off the cross, you'd have no way to get to God. You'd have no way to get to heaven. I have to accomplish this. And I think that's sometimes for us too. When we carry our cross, God's going, you've got to accomplish this if you want to produce some fruit in your life. If you want to produce some power, you've got to go through this. What has God called you to in your life that maybe you're going, it's just too hard? Jesus, we prayed a few weeks ago. He prayed, Father, let this cup pass. And I'm sure many of us have prayed for that. But yet not my will, Lord, your will be done. And I've got to get through this. Forgiveness that Jesus gives in this area of Scripture reveals the most powerful act of forgiveness, in my opinion, maybe, in all the Bible. The most powerful act of forgiveness, because this forgiveness was during Jesus' darkest moment on earth. It was during his greatest physical abuse. And listen, I believe it was in his greatest time of loneliness. On the cross, separated from the Father for the first time ever. Oh, the loneliness he must have experienced. Just him on the cross. Yeah, maybe two thieves on either side, but it was just Jesus. Even his faithful followers were just looking from a distance going, what's going on? They were worried. They didn't have the belief. They didn't have the trust that this is what he was telling us about. They were even going, what are we going to do now? Not Jesus. He knew what he was doing. And we're going to talk about what Jesus says about forgiveness. I'm amazed that, again, in this area of Scripture, the things that come out of our Lord's mouth are so absolutely powerful. Not that there ever isn't something powerful that it comes out of the Lord's mouth. But to me, these just resonated with my heart this week as I studied them. So let's start in verse 26 of chapter 23. We see now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, whatever that is, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? The first thing I want to look at is Jesus' ability in the midst of carrying his cross to be able to see the mourning that's going on by some women there. These were not followers of Jesus Christ, but they're typical mourners. They were mourning for what Jesus was having to do. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, Do not mourn for me. Do not mourn for me. Don't look at where I'm going. Don't look at my condition. Don't look at my path right now as something to be sorry about. No, this should have been something that was really rejoiced. And certainly we can have that perspective because we have the full knowledge of the power of what God was going through now at this point. But truly, if they really knew and really understood, they could rejoice in the fact that the Savior of the world is going to accomplish his task to bring forgiveness to the world. He says, Do not weep for me. This Saturday, I have to officiate a funeral. First one I've had to officiate since I've been a pastor for 9 years. And it made me begin to think as I was looking at this, don't weep for me, don't mourn. Think about death for a moment. Why do we mourn? Do we mourn for those who have lost their life? Not if they're believers, not if they're in heaven. I've said to you before, when my brother passed, I wanted to see him to go to heaven because of the condition his physical body was in. It's like, I'm not mourning for you. I'm mourning for me because I'm going to miss you. I'm mourning for my parents because they're going to miss you. Your wife, she's going to. So we mourn really for the living. And Jesus is saying, don't mourn for me. This is something I've got to accomplish. And when it comes to mourning the dead, oh, we would never want him to come back. Go, be with the Father. Be in a place that there's no more suffering, no more pain. Be in a place where there's no more cancer. Be in a place where there's no more drive-by shootings. Be in a place where there's no more danger, no more. You'll be in the arms of Jesus. You'll be protected. Oh, no, we're not mourning for you. We're mourning for us. You've heard me say before, if I was Lazarus, I would have looked at the Lord and said, why did you do that? No, you didn't. I was there. The glory of God. They give the cross to Simon. Simon's on his way. He's coming from Libya, the northern side of Africa. He's journeying to Jerusalem for the festivals, for the Passover. He's coming to that place to worship God. And on his way, hey, by the way, carry Christ's cross. Carry Jesus' cross. Carry this upon your shoulders. What's interesting to me, we don't know much about this man, but we know two things about his two sons. That later Paul would talk about one of them as the one that the Lord loves. The one that the Lord has called. His name was Rufus, and another one I think was Alexander. I'm not even going through my notes here. Alexander and Rufus, Mark chapter 15, verse 21, speaks of them, and Paul talks about them again in Romans 16, 13. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. There's no doubt that Simon's life was radically changed when he carried the cross of Christ. Because I would imagine everyone in this room who's ever carried the cross for Christ, your life has never been the same. He tells us to pick up our cross, follow him, denying ourselves daily, carry your cross. And if you're carrying the cross of Christ, let me tell you, your life has radically changed. Truly carrying it. Not just leaving it off in the corner, not just saying, well, I really should be carrying that. Well, I really should be making a difference in my community, in my workplace, in my school. I should be showing the love of Jesus Christ and carrying the cross, carrying the burden, carrying the call that he has upon my life. I should be doing, but I'm not doing it. It's an empty life, not living for Christ. Oh, yes, sure. You carry your cross, the enemy's going to get in your face. It's going to be, the attacks are going to come. It's not going to be easy, boy. That's for sure. But the great thing about it is God is with you. He gets you through. He helps you in a sense, just like Simon helped the Lord carry his cross. Jesus comes alongside and helps you carry it because sometimes it gets heavy, doesn't it? Sometimes that cross begins to weigh you down. And Jesus is saying, you carry it every day. You get in shape. You get in train. Just like we do for anything in our life. We train to get better, to get stronger. We have to train to carry our crosses for Christ. But don't weep. This, we know, was a glorious picture on his way to the cross. Verse 32 through verse 38, unbelievable what we see here. Look with me. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Interesting to me, on a side note here, Luke doesn't really give us much details about the specific crucifixion. And I think it's significant that really that's not the focus, is it? The focus is not the crucifixion of Christ. The focus is the grace of Christ and the victory of Christ. And he basically just says, and they crucified him. Let's move on. And then he goes on, and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Forgive them. Father, forgive them. And this is, again, this is that area where I look at it and I go, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his suffering, he was able to say, Father, forgive him. Even in this of his darkest hour, he was still interceding. He was interceding for those that would mock him and point fingers at him. I mean, I don't know about you, but this just blows my mind at the grace and the power of God. The grace and the power of Jesus, that in the midst of difficulty, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I can't help but think that Jesus isn't sitting at the right hand of the throne of God today saying the same thing for me. Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. And maybe you're here tonight. You don't know what you're doing. And oh, Jesus is up there. I forgive him. See, we all make mistakes. We all make blunders. We all do stupid things. And yet Jesus is there to say, forgive him. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel pretty stupid. But Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I believe, I wrote this down, Jesus forgives stupidity. I'm good with that. Thank God for that. They don't know what they're doing. They know what they're doing, physically crucifying a criminal. But they don't know what they're doing when they're saying, if he was God, let him come down off the cross. No, because he's God, he's on the cross. And he has to stay on the cross. If he came down off the cross, he wouldn't be God. Because of him staying on the cross, you're able to be forgiven. He doesn't need to be forgiven. Help me out here a minute, because I've been trying to rack my brain all day long with this. Did Jesus, in his earthly ministry, ever save anybody? He couldn't save anybody till after the cross, right? Right? Anybody want to? He healed. He restored. He raised from the dead. But he never saved anybody. And so here they are pointing. If he wants to save himself, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He never saved anybody for as far as, salvation, because he had to finish the work at the cross. And so it's like they had it totally backwards. Just because he raised someone from the dead doesn't mean he saved them. Because saving us, this is their perspective, saving us from our earthly difficulties isn't really salvation. Salvation is healing us and saving us from our sin nature. That's salvation. Oh, we all want to be delivered from our difficulties. We all want to be taken out of the places where we feel pressure. But that's a separate issue. We still need the salvation of Christ, of sin. So I just am amazed at how backwards they even had this. No. He had to be on the cross. Father, forgive them. As he's nailed between two criminals that were rightly, justly there. Fulfilling his own scriptures where it says he was numbered with the transgressors and made intercession for the transgressors. He's between two transgressors. At the same time, Father, forgive them. Many Bible commentators believe, and you've probably seen the movies, that it was during his time of being nailed to the cross that when he said this, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Doesn't matter when he said it, but he said it. But it's a powerful thing to think about when they were actually nailing himself to the cross. Forgive him. He had such the ability to rise above his circumstances and find strength from God to do what he did and to still have the same heart. Even on the cross, we're going to see it again. Even on the cross, he still was that gracious God, loving God, helping people to see the truth. Father, forgive him, because I believe, my own interpretation, I believe Simon, who carried his cross, is standing there going, this guy's telling God to forgive them. I think the two criminals on either side are looking going, he's telling them to forgive him? Who is this man that can say, Father, forgive them, unless he's God? And I believe there's a key here for us to forgive. Because it's not easy, as I started out. It's not easy to forgive other people. But if we keep our eyes upon Jesus and always remember the way he forgave and at the times that he forgave, I think it becomes a little more easy. Because Jesus forgave us so much. One stop today. I want to go to Acts chapter 7. Because we also have a New Testament early church representation of this type of forgiveness. And you probably know where I'm going. It's Acts chapter 7. We'll pick up in verse probably 51. It's Stephen preaching the word. Those of you that know the scriptures probably know the story, but let's take a look at it. It's Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is what every good sermon has. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That'd be a good way to start a sermon. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. That would have been cute. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, verse 55 is key here. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who is Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen did the same thing that Jesus did. In the midst of his stoning, in the midst of his death, in his midst of accusations coming, being mocked, he was able to look up into heaven and say, Father, do not charge them with this sin. What's the key to me? Looking up to heaven. Verse 55 again, and being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. This word gazed, if you circle it, it means to look intently. It means to stare at. It's that scripture, I think it's in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher. Look to Jesus, gaze at Jesus, look intently as to see something. Because I believe, having the Holy Spirit, as Stephen looked up, he got to see into the spiritual realm, God in heaven, and Jesus. And I don't doubt for a minute, and you can argue with me, but I don't doubt for a minute Jesus is not staying there going, remember what I did on the cross. Stephen, I'll give you the strength. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. You can do what I did. We can do the very same thing if we will truly look intently for the Lord in our life. Even in the midst of a storm, even in the midst of a difficulty, even in the midst of if the worst, the things that happen in our lives that are the absolute worst, if we would not look at those circumstances and intently seek after Jesus, whether it's in fellowship, whether it's praying, God help us, whether it's searching the scriptures, reading verses like this, God, I need strength. I need the Holy Spirit. I can't forgive anybody without the Holy Spirit. If I do, it's not going to last. But the Holy Spirit's going to continually bring me back to that place. Forgive, forgive. Don't hold grudge. Don't hold bitterness. Forgive. He knelt down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with a sin. And fell asleep. We don't die, do we? We fall asleep, my friends. We don't have to mourn the dead. We don't have to mourn those that are gone. We get to rejoice that they're just, bodies are sleeping and they're with the Lord. Let's go back to Luke, if I can find it. Stephen saw Jesus. We need to look and we need to find where Jesus is. Where is he, guys? Where is your Jesus? He should be close. He should be near to you. He should be your best friend. I was reading a devotion that my wife shared with me this morning, and it was such an amazing devotion that talked about Jesus being our best friend, but also being our Lord and Master. He's both of those things. He's our greatest friend, our closest companion, but he's also our Lord, our Master, our Commander. And he has the ability to be with us at all times. All we have to do is listen. All we have to do is look and see where he's at. The rulers in verses 35 through 37, again, are pointing out, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ. To me, he was showing that he was the Christ by not coming down off that cross. Again, they didn't know what they were doing because they were missing it. You can kill the body. You can destroy the body, but you can't destroy the Lord. This is what he came to do. By saving himself, he would not have been able to save you here tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for fulfilling the call that you had upon your life. And it's amazing to me, the sign over his head, he is the King of the Jews. And the Jews argued with Pilate, please don't put that up there. Pilate was like, uh-uh, it's staying. The other gospel accounts record that. Because I know Pilate. He's struggling with the decision that he had to make. He knew this man was innocent. And that's what we see in the next section, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged, blaspheming him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Powerful. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me, is what he said to this criminal. This criminal, let's not get confused here. This wasn't a good guy wrongly accused. He was a robber. He was a thief. And in fact, Matthew's gospel says he ridiculed just like the rest. He mocked the Lord just for a while, but there was conviction there. And it's amazing the two contrasts. Hard-hearted, mocking the Lord. Hard-hearted that got converted, that got convicted, and was able to see the condition of this man. And he says, Lord. He calls him Lord. He responds to, Lord, Jesus, remember me. Look at the things that he confesses to. One commentator says there wasn't faith like this on the earth at that time. Than this criminal. To say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did he think? He was going to come down off the cross, establish a temporary kingdom? No, he believed that Jesus was going to die on the cross just like he was going to. And he was going to enter into his kingdom. What amazing faith. Talk about great Bible college. Witnessing Jesus himself saying, forgive those that don't know what they're doing. This man is just like in awestruck. Again, Jesus is dying, right? And yet he has the power and the ability to say, no, not only forgive me, but also to minister to someone alongside him who's in the same condition he is. Assuredly, I say to you, today, salvation comes quick, guys. Salvation is in a moment. This guy didn't have to hang around in purgatory for a while. This guy didn't have to, you know, die and lay in a tomb for. He said, today, when we die, you're going to be with me. In paradise. In the third heaven. In the place where God dwells. You're going to be with me. At that very moment. What an amazing promise. What an amazing promise. And he's going to be with the Lord. Not like, hey, you're going to be in the waiting room. I'm going to be up here in the castle. No, you're going to be with me. We're going to commune together. You have an amazing faith here. Notice the humility, though. Lord, just remember me. He doesn't say, save me. He doesn't say, get me off the cross. Just like the other one who said, save us. Save yourself and us. Let's get off this thing if you're God. Or the other one says, man, when you get into your kingdom, I'd be happy if you just remembered me. Wow. He didn't say take me with him. Of course, that's what he meant. But he was humble enough to know, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner and a cheat and a robber and a thief. I don't deserve it. Just remember me when you're in your kingdom. Guys, the greatest thing about the Lord is he never forgets you. You're always on his mind. He's always thinking about you. He's always wanting to talk to you. The question he should have for us is, when you get a chance, remember me. Remember what I've done for you. Remember. What changed this man? What changed this man? Was it the absolute amazing grace and humbleness of Jesus Christ upon the cross? Taking all the mockeries, taking all the sufferings, and yet not saying a word? Keeping his mouth closed? Man, I'll tell you what. I was thinking about this today. I said, sometimes I just need to shut my mouth. I mean, really. I mean, I'm not even at saying it to anybody. Sometimes I just complain to myself. It's like somebody, I just turn to myself and go, would you just shut up? Stop complaining. You know? I want 48 hours in a day. I think I can get more done. But I know that's a lie. I'll just use 48 hours. So I just sometimes need to be mindful and remember what Jesus has done and to remember what he did on the cross and how he acted and how he responded and how humble this robber was alongside. Just remember me. Just remember me. What amazing faith. He calls him Lord. He believes that he will not die. When you get into your kingdom, I mean, he's watching him die. So he believes that he's going to live beyond the cross. That's amazing faith. And he says, in your kingdom. What does that mean? You're a king. Only kings have kingdoms. So he believed those things. So amazing faith. He was aware of his guilt. He was aware of his need to be punished. He even looked at his friend. He goes, are you not convicted at all that you're up here with him? They're mocking him walking around. You're nailed to it. You've got the same conviction he's got. And you're going to mock him? I mean, it's like, what's wrong with you? But I think it also speaks to the fact that some hearts will be broken before the Lord and some won't. You know, I don't mean this to seem harsh or cold. But I mean, it's in the will of every man to choose. It's a choice. It's like we certainly can do our part to try to help people get there. But sometimes people are just not going to do it. And that's a sad truth that we got to realize. I mean, they were in the same proximity. They were in the same place. They witnessed the same things. They experienced the same things. One's heart changed. One did not. One got harder. And in a sense, mocked the Lord. If you're the Christ. This one here said, you are, I don't know why it's this one, but it's this one right here. He's the good guy. This is the bad guy. You know, he realized he was the Christ. He realized he was an innocent man. There's something about Jesus, isn't there? There's something about hanging around with Jesus. Kind of a weird joke, but there's something about hanging around with Jesus. It changes you. Get your perspective upon him. Notice, if you will, he says today. What speed God's salvation has. What speed? Today you will be with me. And he says will be with me. So what that means, what company he's going to be in. Man, there's no greater company than to be in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally you're going to be in paradise. What more happier place is there to be than a place called paradise where God dwells? I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to walk this street. I want to see the gold streets. I think it's going to be cool. If they got gold streets, imagine what the rest is going to be like. Wow. Awesome. It's interesting to me also that this convicted or converted criminal realized who Jesus was and actually got the answer from verse 39 that the other one wanted. Save us. He did. He saved him. He didn't save him from the cross, but he saved him from hell. So he actually did get what he wanted. We need to learn a couple things. If you're taking notes, number one, how one is taken and one is left. Again, I kind of alluded to it already. But hey, you know, we got to have that discernment. We got to have that heart to pour into people, never give up on anybody, because at any moment, I mean, Pastor RJ's prayed with someone on his deathbed, and it's never too late. No matter how hard their heart is, no matter how much they mock the Lord, When someone's that close, that could be the time. So we never give up. How easily divine teaching can raise the rudest and worst above the best instructed. Again, amazing Bible college on the cross. But it was enough for this man to change his heart. The power of God and the power of the Spirit. And that we need to be asking God to anoint us with the Spirit. That is my prayer when I stand in the back of the sanctuary before any service. Like, give me your Holy Spirit. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. Pour your Spirit over me because I need that. We need that, guys. If we're going to try to do anything without the Holy Spirit, it will not last. It's the Spirit's work, not ours. Number three, how presumption and despair on a death hour are equally discountenance. Let me read my note here. How presumption and despair on a death hour are equally discountenanced here. The one in the impotent thief and the other in the penitent fellow. One's heart changed, one didn't. We can have the same experience in the same room. And each two different people can have two different experiences. I believe, this is my own opinion, it's all a condition of your heart, how much you receive from God. The condition of, and I don't get a hard heart from that. But it says, do you come hungry for the Lord? Do you come hungry to learn? Do you come hungry to change? You've got to come to that place where your eyes are open and you have the anointing of the Spirit upon your life and the willingness to say, God, change me. I think he wants to answer that prayer. And through the life of Jesus and even the death of Jesus, we learn to be forgiving people because he was just the epitome of forgiveness. I think we can all learn a great lesson if we would just continue to hear those words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Think about someone right now that you're having a hard time forgiving. If you can start to pray, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. See, sometimes I think we think people purposely hurt us. At least that's how I work it out in my mind. Well, why did they do that? They don't know what they're doing. They just happen to hurt us. And sometimes years go by where people don't talk because what someone said and they got misunderstood and now there's a strained relationship over something that's ridiculous. There's no greater thing than to just sit down and talk things out. Confess. Ask for forgiveness. Pray, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Help us, God, not to hurt other people. Help us not to be the one causing division. By you just pouring your forgiveness over us. The words of Christ are so powerful. Don't weep for me, forgive them, and today you will be with me. See, God wants to be with you. He wants to be with you, and he's with you here tonight. And he's speaking his word to you. My question is, are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you hearing the message that's tailored to you? No matter what's coming out of my mouth, there's a message tailored specifically for each of you. Are you receiving it? Are you writing it down? Are you ready to apply it this week? I pray you are.